Glad you're here today. We're carrying on our series called Road to Recovery. And we've been in this series for now. This is our third week in this series. And we're just kind of walking through the process of each of us discovering what recovery would look like from hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Recognizing that all of us have something that we're hurt around, something that we're hung up on, some sort of habit that we don't necessarily love in our life. The first week we talked about this concept. The first step was to realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And that's where we started this whole process. Hey, just so you know, you're not God, your life is unmanageable, and you're not going to make the right decisions if you're left to your own decision-making processes. Amen, close the book, see you later. That was week one. It was exciting for us, wasn't it? Is anyone excited about that one? Okay, sounds good. Let's go ahead and try this thing when, like, if pretend to be kids for a second. How's everyone doing? We're good. We're back alive. So then week two, we started the series off saying, you know, like there are some challenges, and the reality is if we try to recover on our own, we're not going to be able to do it. And that was the reality. Second week came around and we said, hey, but guess what? There is hope. Last week we said, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. We talked about the story of Jesus healing this guy, and we recognize that Jesus not only knows your situation, but he cares for your situation. Not only does he care for your situation, he can change your situation. He can meet you in your situation and shift things, either changing you or changing your circumstances, that he wants to walk with you in that time. And generally, those two, I mean, if you're in church, you can sort of believe those two things, generally. Well, yeah, I can recognize that I'm not God, and I can't manage myself all that well, and it seems like Paul said in the Bible, that I don't always do the things that I want to do, but instead I seem to do the things that I hate doing, and we can sort of identify that. And sometimes, most of the time when we're in church, we sort of say, yeah, there's a God out there, and Jesus makes sense. That would be God, and I can get that, and I'm here, and I'll hear about that, and I'll learn about God. I'll learn about what Jesus did, and all good. Sounds good. This next step is a huge step, though. And we're trying to, on this road to recovery, take little steps, and all of a sudden, step by step, look back and say, wow, look where we've come. But this one is one that people trip on all the time. It's consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. See, we can believe that God is God. We can believe that he can change our situation. We can believe that he is capable and that he is strong and he is mighty and he does care. We can believe all of those things and they cannot affect our life one little bit until all of a sudden we actually give up our control, until we actually give up our life, until we actually give up our will and say, Christ, you're actually better at holding these things than I am. These are actually better in your hands than me holding these in my hands. This came to me in grade 8. Grade 8 was my sort of salvation story, my conversion moment. And I was a Christian my whole life, as far as I could tell. I went to church. I did the church things. I even had acted out some pretty neat things and been a part of some very special moments before I was in grade 8. And I really felt like, hey, I know God. I'm learning the Bible. I've got some good things sorted out. I don't say some of the things I shouldn't say. I do say some of the things I should say. And I'm doing pretty good. But then I went to this retreat. And I'd just gotten into youth group, and I went to this retreat, and at that time, this speaker was talking about this idea that Jesus is going somewhere. Jesus is moving, and he's calling you to follow him. And I was like, yeah, I get it. I've heard it all before, calling us to follow him. But all of a sudden, I started getting this picture of, actually, no, he's literally moving. He's literally saying, I'm going this way. Come along with me. And I'm sitting there saying, yeah, I believe it. I see you doing all that. And I know you're God. And I know you're mighty. And I know you're... But literally, he's walking away. And that was what happened in grade 8. I'm watching that moment play out in my life. And so this guy says, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to go where he's going, if you want to be part of what he's doing, if you want to experience that, and you got to give up your seat, you got to give up your position in life, you got to give up your plans for your future and give up your plans for your financial, you got to give up those things and say, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go. So who's in? He yells out, and I'm like, me! I jump up out of my seat and I run to the front. I have no idea what this is going to mean. Are my parents going to be happy? Is this going to be okay? What does this mean? Where will I live? What's going to go on? I really didn't know anything, but I knew there was something in me compelling me to do more than just know about God. To do more than just know that he's strong and powerful, to do more than just know that he's capable and caring, but to actually personally want to be involved with that myself. I ran to the front, I knelt down, I didn't know why I was kneeling down, this was new to me, and I just started crying. Ah! Like not the pretty cry. Is there a pretty cry? Anyways, definitely not the pretty cry. Like there's tears, there's boogers, there's there's all sorts of stuff. My skin is blotchy. Anyone know that one? I had less forehead then to be blotchy, but my skin's blotchy. I'm just like, ah! And I kept saying, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. I look back at that and think, I was a pretty good kid. I did good things. I acted right. What was I so sorry about? There's something about this actually letting Jesus lead me. Actually letting Jesus take my life, take my plans, take my hopes, take my dreams, take my passions, take my gifts, and handle them all himself. Give them back to me as he'd want to give them back to me. As a pastor, there's nothing more exciting for me than when someone walks through that process. Then when someone says, not only do I know who God is, and I know he cares about me, but I actually want my life to be impacted by him. I actually want him to come and change my decisions, change the way I act, change my future. I want to walk with him. And that's what this step is all about. Consciously choose to commit all my life and my will to Christ's care and control. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus speaking. And as we walk through this process, I want you to recognize something. Jesus doesn't say, I'm coming to you, and I'm going to force rest upon you. He doesn't say, I'm coming to you, and I'm going to make you love me. I'm going to make you do what I say. I'm going to make you change. He says, come to me if you're weary, if you're burdened. If you feel like you're stuck in a habit, if you feel like there's a hang-up you can't get past, if you feel like there's a hurt that's overwhelming you, if you're walking through that thing, just come to me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, I will give you a life to live. I will walk with you to live that life. It's not that you're just going to come to me and then I send you to do the same thing. Now you're going to walk with me. I take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a few reasons why we don't accept this. A few reasons why we choose not to do that. And sometimes, some of you maybe are sitting here thinking, I've been through that step. I'm already done that one. Don't worry, I'll come back next week and that will be good. The reality is, as I was examining my own heart in this process, I realized that this is a step that is taken once, yes, for sure. And Jesus calls us into a relationship and said, boom, there's this salvation moment that takes place in our life. But over time, we sometimes learn to go back to our own ways and we forget what it is to give up our will again and give up the control of our life again to the care of Christ. And so there's all of us will probably find something in here. There's five things that kind of push back against this. The first one is pride. I've got this, you know. I've got control of my life and it's okay and I'm doing fine and no, I don't need anyone to control me. I don't want to give up control to anyone. But the reality is, if we're already walking through this process of recovery and we've identified there is a hurt or there is a habit or there is a hang-up, then there is already control in your life. Something is already controlling you. And you have to decide, would you like that thing to control you? That desire to not forgive that person. That desire to jump into another unhealthy relationship. That desire to carry on in this addiction. Even though you don't want to, you carry on and you keep doing it and you keep hurting people and you don't know why. You don't want to, but you're stuck. You're controlled by that. Your free will is to decide who controls you. But one way or another, you're going to be controlled by something, even if it's your own ego. You're going to be controlled by something. Pride says, I don't want to be controlled. Reality says, you are. Who would you like to control you? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I will. I will give you a yoke. I will show you it, and it's going to be easy. And your burden is going to be light. Why? Because I'm carrying it with you. James 4, 6 to 8 says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. He separates pride and humility. And Jesus enters relationship with those who humbly come to him. But those who don't need him won't get him. If you don't need God, don't ask for God. God, I'd like you to come into my life, but I don't need any change, just so you know. I don't need you to sort anything out in my life. Everything is good, but come into my life, please. It says, God opposes the proud. And then he says, submit yourself then. Give up and come under his rule. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. He says, resist the devil. The devil flees. Come near to God, God draws in. The devil and God are both more powerful than us, but neither of them will force themselves into... We resist the devil, and the devil flees from us. We resist God, and God doesn't force his way in. We come to the devil comes to us. We come to God, and he draws near to us. We have to choose. We have to decide. Who do we want to submit to? Who do we want to control us? Pride says, I don't want God to control me. But I'm telling you that it's the best control you'll ever have in your life, because it's not a control that hurts you or tries to break you or tries to show you you're wrong all the time. It tries to empower you instead and puts you in places that you've been designed to excel. This is the control that God gives to you. So pride is the first. Second is guilt. Some of us just say, I get that I'm supposed to give my life over to Jesus, but I've just done some terrible things. Jesus shouldn't really want me on his team. I shouldn't really be part of that team. Psalm 40:12 in the Message version of the Bible says, I was so swamped by guilt, I couldn't see my way clear. More guilt in my heart than hair on my head, so heavy the guilt that my heart gave out. I couldn't do it. I was stuck because of guilt. I couldn't move forward because of guilt, because of what I've done wrong. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you feel like, even as a Christian, I've done terrible things. I'm stuck, and now you're trying to figure out how to get yourself back to where you need to be with Jesus so that you can be in a good place again. The same way back to Jesus, the same way you started. Submit yourself to him. Come to him humbly and say, I'm messed up. Come to him back at step one and say, I can't control my life, and I seem to do the things I hate even though I want to do the things I want to do. I can't do them. Will you help me, Jesus? Yes, will be his answer. Yes, I can. Pride sometimes keeps us away. Guilt sometimes keeps us away. Sometimes it's a fear of what we might have to give up or what we might have to become, you know? Sometimes it's like, hey, do you want to give your life to Jesus? No, I don't want to be a nun. You know? The only picture we have is like Sister Act, you know? You have to sing some songs and you have to wear a whole bunch of stuff and change all of your clothes and do all that. He's like, I don't want to do that. That's not my life. I don't feel like that's a good thing. You're afraid of who you might have to become. Am all of a sudden I going to be one of those weirdos, you might think? Am I going to be one of those ones that everyone else makes fun of? One of those people who comes around and tells everyone how naughty they are? Am I going to have to be one of those people who hates everyone? You know, some people have an image of Christianity that is just judgmental, or it's just really all about all the rules, and it's just about living the life where you tell everyone that they're not good enough, and I'm going to heaven, and you're going to hell, and that's who I am. And do I have to become that person if I'm going to be a Christian? I'm afraid I don't really want that for my life. If we have a bad image of what Christianity has been, and so because of that, we don't want to be a Christian. But God's got something better for you. Sometimes we think, what if I don't get to have the life I want? I remember sitting in this when I was a few years younger. My wife and I were watching a bunch of our friends pass us by in the area of finance and establishment in life, and we were just watching a whole bunch of friends buy houses and somehow just figure it all out. And I remember Kendall and I, we'd sit there and like, when's this going to happen for us, God? Like, when are we going to all of a sudden be able to get a house or you know, move in and do that thing? And they all get to do it. When are we going to get to do it? That should happen for us sometime, God. Or is it something that we have to give up forever because we're Christians and oh, now we have to work in the ministry and is this never going to work? You know, we have this really awesome attitude about life. And so we're sitting there kind of before God, like, what are we supposed to do? Well, all of a sudden this opportunity comes up to potentially buy a condo. And we're like, wow, okay, this is it. And we the condo wasn't really fitting our family. It wasn't really going to work for us. In fact, we were planning, it was a rental. We were planning on moving out of it because it wasn't really working. And all of a sudden the opportunity to buy it came up. And we're like, ooh, we can buy something and maybe this will work out. And this is so good. And we knew that this wasn't God's plan for our life. We knew that this wasn't what we were supposed to do. But we just decided we just better go for it anyways. Like, when else might we have this chance? When else is this ever going to happen? Because God, we don't want to keep giving up stuff. This is just the worst. And so my father-in-law came down to me. He sat down with me and said, Evan, why are you so afraid of not buying a house? I said, well, yeah, I mean, everyone else just gets to buy a house. What are people going to think about us if we don't have it? We're just renting and then we're just like not moving forward in life. And what about retirement? And what about these things and all that? He says, Evan, what are those? I said, I don't know. He goes, that's anxiety. You got all these anxieties about this. I said, okay. He said, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I said, okay. He said, what have you prayed about so far with this condo? I said, well, I prayed that it would happen. That's all. And I prayed with faith that it would happen. And he says, yeah, but you're making decisions out of fear, not out of faith. So go back to prayer. And so I went and he said, what I want you to do is like you would be crumpling up a ball of garbage. I want you to start putting all of your anxieties into your hands. Just start imagining yourself balling up all of the fears, all of the concerns, all of the stuff. What will people think of me? What about our retirement? What about our financial stability? What about not having the right place for our kids to grow up? What about all of these things? I started piling them into a ball. And he says, when you're done that, I want you to give that ball to God. And you tell him, you do with those whatever you want to do. But in the meantime, I'm leaving them. Well, I did that. Kendall and I both did that. Right away, we knew we weren't supposed to buy the house. And both of us felt so good about that. A new house didn't come up. All of a sudden, a new opportunity didn't come up. But it was after that point that Kendall and I both said to each other, if we never buy a house, we're okay with it. The next place we lived in was a rental. And Kendall, I remember coming into this rental and Kendall saying, this is exactly the house that I have dreamt of. God has given us our dream house. And we always thought that must mean we'd have to own it. But we were just renting it. God gave us a peace that even the life that was, that, you know, the dream life that we thought was the only way to be happy, even though that didn't exist for us, God gave us a peace that was good enough. Sometimes we're afraid of what we'll have to give up, but what are you giving up by holding on to those things? What are the things of God, the peace that he wants to give you, the life that he wants to give you, the hope that he wants to give you? What are those that you're giving up so that you can hold on to your dreams that you have for your life? Don't you think God has better dreams for your life than you have for your own life? Pride, guilt, fear, worry. We're worried sometimes that what if I make a decision to follow Jesus? I make a decision to give him my life, and then actually it doesn't work out. Actually, he can't handle my life. What if I take that step and then God's not as great as I thought he might be? What if I take that step and then I can't fulfill my promises in faith? What happens if I make this step and all of these things don't work out? And what about all of this stuff that I still haven't sorted out? I better figure those out before I commit my life to Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes we confuse the decision-making process with the problem-solving process. Is right now a moment to make a decision or solve a problem? Because after you make a decision, you'll always have a process. There's always going to be problems to solve. If you try to solve them all ahead of time, then you never make this decision. But if you make this decision, all of a sudden you can work out some of this process. Jesus called Peter to follow him. Well, what am I going to do with my fishing company? What am I going to do with my family? Where are we going to live? Let's sort some of these things out. Can we figure out a budget plan? Can we sort out some stuff? I'll see if I have enough in savings. How are we going to take care of all of this stuff? Are we going to be okay? Will we live in a good place? Should I get my passport ready? Like, what should I do? How do we solve all this stuff? No, Jesus just said, Peter, will you follow me? Nets down, follows him. That's it. Some of us are stunted in our decision-making because we're trying to solve all the problems before the decision. Jesus says, follow me. Give me your life. Will you give me your life? Will you come to me? Will you give me your future and your family plans and your financial plans and all of that? Will you give those to me and let me handle those? And I'll be the problem solver for you. But just make the decision first. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus, who started something, will complete it. It's not even you who has to complete it. It's not even you who has to figure everything out. Jesus, who started something in you, will complete it. So we decide not to commit our life to Christ's care because of pride, guilt, fear, worry sometimes, or doubt. It's the last one. Sometimes we say, well, my faith isn't actually that big. I'm not sure if I can actually believe it. I'm not sure if I have enough faith. My faith, I mean, you need like this much faith to give your whole life to Jesus. I maybe have this much faith, but not quite enough. Jesus said all you need is faith like a mustard seed. There's this moment in the Bible where this dad brings a son to Jesus and says, or to Jesus' disciples, and says he's demon-possessed. It's a crazy scene, and his disciples try to cast out this demon. It's not working. Jesus shows up and says, oh, you guys, I'll take care of this. I'll deal with it. And so it says they brought him in Mark 9:20-24. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown to fire or water to kill. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Maybe today you're here, and that's kind of you. I kind of believe in Jesus. I've kind of believed some of this stuff. And in fact, I'd say I do believe, but there's these things. There's this stuff holding back. There's this stuff keeping me from that. I think I believe, but I'm just not sure if I'm ready to lock it in yet. I'm just not sure if I'm there yet. I do believe, but... Well, Jesus seemed perfectly satisfied with this guy saying, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Jesus cast the demon out, raised the boy up. Jesus said, that's enough. You believe, but I'll help you with your unbelief. In other words, you're not done the journey, but you're ready to start it. In other words, you're ready to make a decision, but you don't know how all the problems are going to get solved. In other words, you're not sure about who you're going to have to become, but you're willing to walk that journey out on the other side of this decision. Sometimes we just have to say, I'm in. I'll do it. I'll step into this. Because this is where the recovery journey stops if we don't make that decision. I'm not God, and my life is unmanageable. Check. First one off the list. There is a God, and He cares, and He knows me, and He can make a difference. Check that one off the list. I'll give Him my life. No. And we go back to number one. My life is unmanageable. We circle around there for a while. We carry on back to step three. Nope, can't do it. Until eventually we say, I'm in. You can have my life. I'll live it how you ask me to live it. I'll read the Bible and learn what I'm supposed to do. I'll follow the steps that I'm supposed to take. I'll go where I'm supposed to go. I'll give up what I'm supposed to give up. My life is yours. It's in your care and your control, because I think it's better in your care and your control than in the care and control of anything else, including myself. So it's yours. Some of us need to make that decision. We've got a testimony of a friend named Pete, who's been working with our Celebrate Recovery ministry, and we'd love to share his story about him making that decision.
My name's Pete Mitchell. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. However, I'm working through some struggles in my life. We all got hurts, habits, and we all got hang-ups. And through Celebrate Recovery, I've been able to work on some of this stuff. My story goes back to Nigeria. I was born in Jos, Nigeria, Africa. My parents were missionaries there. I grew up in the church. But one of my problems I always had growing up was I need recovery from being a Pharisee. I was born into this sort of pharisaical living. And it wasn't until I was sort of humbled 5 or 6 years ago. I was married for 19 years. And my marriage ended in a bit of tragedy. Actually, it really got messy. I ended up getting charged. I was actually put in jail for this event, and it really bothered me. This stuff that had happened. I remember sitting in the back of the police car, going into the police station, going, "How the heck did I get in the back of this car?" And I remember sitting there while they're rolling my fingers in the ink dabber, going, "God, I need to get out of this. This can't be my life. There's no way. This is not who I am." I was stuck in my life. I was actually homeless, living in and out of my pickup truck in Vancouver, in Richmond. I remember eating, living at the IKEA parking lot in Richmond, going to the McDonald's, eat breakfast, working, just doing really good at barely getting by. I had all these things that were going on in my life, and I just couldn't get any control over them. I couldn't figure it out. So I phoned a friend of mine in Edmonton, and I was telling her about what had happened in my life. And she says, "Pete, you need to come to Edmonton. You need to come and get your life straight. Your life's out of control right now. And there's some things that maybe, yeah, they weren't in your control. Some things happen that landed you in this court case and prison and all that crazy stuff. But I want to tell you that God has something amazing for you." And when I got to Edmonton, I was able to, I worked in this church. In this church, they had a bunch of different things, a bunch of different programs they ran. It was a small little church, wasn't that big, but it was a small little church on the north end of Edmonton. And they had a couple things. They kind of had like this, it wasn't Celebrate Recovery, it was a JJAM program, Just Jesus and Me. They had a drop-in center where they'd feed about 100 people a day, local homeless people. And then they also had this prayer room, and in this prayer room is where I was able to let go of these dark, ugly things, these challenging things in my life. You know, this stuff of shame of going to prison, the shame of being stuck, you know, in that sort of lifestyle, the shame of people, my friends, knowing who I was and knowing that I had gotten divorced and And I was, and here I was totally messed up. My life was a total, complete mess. That was the event in my life that really, that prayer room, that that changed my life forever. And as a result of that, I moved from that church into I ran a men's addiction, worked at a men's addiction center, and I was a chaplain of that facility for 3 years. And through that stuff, I was able to talk to guys about multiple different levels of stuff. I could relate to them with, you know, homelessness issues. I was homeless. I was living in my Dodge Dakota pickup truck in the IKEA parking lot. And I was able to speak to them freely of what God can do in their life and how God can impact them. And so I moved to the Comox Valley a year ago. My wife and I, we quit our jobs. We moved to the Comox Valley. And I actually work at North Island Tractor. I run a farm equipment dealership. And I didn't really know what God was going to do for me coming to the Comox Valley. But I just knew I had to take up this challenge and come here, come and move into this place. And, you know, things really haven't changed much in the thing of connecting up with people. See, I connect up with people all the time at the tractor dealership. People come in there, we talk. I've had like 5 salvations at my work while I'm working, talking to people. It's just been an amazing thing, all because I was able to get my hurts, my habits, and my hang-ups under control. You see, most of us don't realize that we're all filled with faults, flaws, and failures in life, but God speaks into our potential. God speaks to us in a brand new way, and He's speaking to, hope He's speaking to you this morning. That's my testimony. I want to leave at that.
Awesome. I don't know if you heard, but he said there's been 5 salvations at North Island Tractor while he's been working there, which is just awesome. Maybe today that's a decision you want to make. You say, I really want to commit, I consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. If you reach in front of you right now, there should be a card like this. If not, close by, you'll find one. I'd love for everyone to pull one of these out. It says, I stand at the door and knock on front of it. Can you just pull that out? Everyone here, not just people who think they want to respond or what, but just pull this thing out. Now, sometimes it means something a lot more when we actually do something with what's on our heart. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus is gentle and won't force his way into your door, into your life. But he knocks and he says, would you like to open the door and welcome me in and have me come and eat with you? Maybe you feel like you've tried this before and it hasn't stuck. I just want to encourage you. This is what you're doing with when you commit your life to Christ. You're doing 4 things. You're saying, I accept God's Son as my Savior. In other words, I need a Savior. I need help. I'm not there yet. I need to recover from the hurts in my life and the habits in my life and the hang-ups in my life. So I accept God's Son as my Savior. 2, I accept God's Word as my standard. In other words, I'm going to dig into the Bible and learn what I'm supposed to do now. What's life supposed to look like now? 3, I accept God's will as my strategy. In other words, I have lived my way for as long as I can remember. It's time for me to live God's way. And then 4, I accept God's power as my strength, because you'll need it. You'll need what He has for you. Today you maybe say, I need to respond to this. And on the back of this card, there's a name, email, phone number, and may we contact you, yes or no. You're allowed to say no on there if you want. But then after that, it says, I'm committing my life to Christ. I'm renewing my commitment to Christ, or I'd like more information. If today you say, I want to do that for the first time, I want to give my life over to the care and control of Jesus Christ because I can't manage it myself and I'd rather Him control it than someone else or the next relationship or my addiction, check that off. It's a statement for yourself, it's a statement for the Lord. Maybe today you say, you know what, I made that commitment, but I've fallen off since, and I'm not really living as much faith anymore. Maybe you need to today say, you know what, I need to renew that commitment to Christ. I gave him my life, but then I took back my will and my plan and my purpose. I need to give him that again and let him do what he's going to do. Maybe you need to check off, I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. Or maybe you say, you know what, I just need more information. I've heard some of this, but I just need to know more about what salvation looks like or what being a Christian looks like, and I'd like to know more. And so check that off and give us your info so we can contact you. If you say, I don't want to be contacted at all, but there is a response that I want to put on here, don't fill in your name. Just check one off and leave it in your seat. We'd love to know what God is doing here. So would you just, now as you've done that, as you've done what you were called to do, what's compelling to you to do, would you just pray with me as we just wrap up the service? You can repeat after me if you like. You can do that in your heart, that's fine. Or with your words. Jesus, thank you that you're gentle. That you don't force your way into my life. But today I recognize that I need you. And I want to give you my life. I want you to care for me. And I'll let you control me. Humbly, I submit to your plan as I take this next step in the recovery process. Since my hurts, hang-ups, and habits are too much for me, I give them to you. Do with them what you will. Give me strength for what you want me to overcome. Give me peace for what you're not going to give back to me. Give me courage to believe that the life you're calling me to, I can live it. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Amen. Amen. There's nothing better. There's nothing better for a pastor or a Christian than someone who says, you know what, I want to give my whole life to Jesus. Because there's no better life for you. There's nothing greater than the life he has for you. For now and for eternity. If you filled one of these out, whether you want to be contacted or not, whether you gave us your name or not, would you just consider dropping that off for us? I think right up here at the front would be great, and we could gather that up, and Pastor George will be contacting you and just chatting with you if you'd allow us to. But thank God for the decisions that are made today. That some of you have decided today, I'm committing my life. And I'm letting Jesus take the wheel today. In my life, my future, my finances, in my family, in my planning. And that's the best choice you could make. I'm so proud of you for doing it. So glad you've done it. Hey, why don't we give it up for Jesus, for the lives that he's changed today. We're believing for it. We're trusting for it. Not just today, but in the future. Not just today, but next week. Not just next week, but next month. Not just next month, but this whole year. We're believing that God is making difference in people's hearts and that people are going to discover Jesus for the first time and discover him all over again this year. Praise God for what he's doing. Thanks for being here this week. Come on back next week. Bring someone with you as we continue the road to recovery. We're glad to have you. Why don't we all stand up and sing our way out of here.
And I sing.